taught me, were found in the chapter of God's Word, read. Psalm 118. We shall read again and consider verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and they will praise the Lord. Now it is evident from the context that the psalmist is here speaking about the temple. As we see later on, a reference made to the builder, the stone which the builders refused, becoming the headstone of the corner, that is, of the temple. And therefore the first view that we have to take of the gates of righteousness is they are the gates into the temple. And we can see from the prayer of the psalmist, the desire of the psalmist, that these gates were closed. His prayer is, open to me the gates of righteousness. Therefore, he saw and understood that these gates were closed. The gates of righteousness, they were closed. We shall consider that point to begin with, that the gates of righteousness are closed in the sense that I shall endeavor to explain. And then, in the second place, we shall notice that the Word of God makes known to us that this prayer and desire was answered. That indeed, the gates of righteousness were opened. Not that the psalmist opened them. He could not do so. He realized that very well. He understood very clearly indeed that it was beyond his power to open the gates of righteousness. But the Word of God makes it plain and tells us how it came to be that these gates of righteousness were indeed open. Then the third place we shall notice the resolve of the psalmist. When the gates of righteousness were open, that he would, he made a certain resolve in connection with these gates of righteousness being opened. He just did not pass by them as a matter that was no concern to himself. But rather, as he says here, I will go into them, pass through in the gates of righteousness, into the temple of the Lord, and therefore he is to engage in the exercise of praise, as he says here, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. We are told what the substance of this praise would be. And later on, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me. And the gates of righteousness were open. When he passed in to praise the Lord, he was to do so because of this. Thou art become my salvation. And that was the occasion of his singing the praises of the Lord. As it was on another occasion when he was brought out of the fearful pit and out of the miry clay and his feet set upon a rock, he tells us that the Lord put a new song in his mouth, even praise to God. The Lord putting a new song in the mouth, and this song, an answer to the prayer, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And here is the answer, thou hast heard me, and thou hast become my salvation. And it is because of that that he is to praise the Lord, and with this desire and resolution to do so. Now, first of all, with regard to the the gates of righteousness, considering them as the gates of the temple. The temple was the place where there was fellowship with God, where God dwelt, where those who entered into the temple could have fellowship with God and to enjoy the favor and the blessing of God. Well, this was a desire in the heart of the psalmist as we were singing. One thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain, and that is that he could enter in to the gates of the temple, that he would dwell in the tabernacles of Jehovah and behold the beauty of the law. Now it is part of the misery in which we have fallen as a human race by the sin of Adam, that we have lost communion with God. That is part of our misery. Now, the world may think that that's not a great loss. They may say that they are not very much interested in having communion with God, and they do not consider it a great blessing to have communion with God, and therefore the loss of communion to God, they do not understand or see why that should be considered by them to be a misery. But it is, it's part of the misery in which the fall brought the whole human family, that they lost communion with God. The man was created for the glory of God, and in connection with that glory was created in such a way that his happiness and his blessedness consisted in having communion and fellowship with God. He was created with a soul, not merely a body that could be fed and sustained by the fruits of the earth, but he had a soul, and that soul needed to be fed with spiritual realities. That soul needed to be fed in this way with communion with God. And that is why we read that God created man upright. That is the reason why, although the beasts of the earth are created by God with their faces towards the ground, which tells us that they can satisfy themselves from the fruits of the ground. And that because they have no soul. They have no soul. They can be satisfied with what this world and the fruits of the ground are able to supply for them. They only have a body to be fed. The man was created upright in order that it would be understood with respect to his body, that he had also a soul, and his face is upward, to indicate and to teach that there is a part of man that cannot be satisfied with what the world gives. So there is a part of man that looks to heaven. There is a part of man that ought to be looking to heaven. And there is a part of man that cannot be satisfied but with what comes from heaven. And what comes from heaven by way of communion and fellowship with God. That is the greatest happiness of man. That was his happiness in a state of innocence, and that will be the happiness of those who are in a state of glory. And their joy and happiness will be in their having communion and fellowship with God. And that is true with regard to the people of God in this world in a state of grace. And their happiness consists in having fellowship with God. And they do themselves know. And put their amen to the fact that to be deprived of that communion by their own backslidings or sins is their greatest misery. But this was lost by sin. And it is part of the misery of that lost state in which we are. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That we have lost communion with God. And we will never be truly happy until man's communion is restored. Never. We may try, and that is trying, great efforts, great ingenuity, great skill, great amount of talent, they are various descriptions and kind that put into the effort by men and women to make themselves happy in this world and with the things of this world, with the pleasure of this world, with the companionships of this world, with sin and rolling sin as a sweet morsel under the tongue, and enjoying what sin has to give them in satisfying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. But one thing that they cannot attain to and will not attain to in this world is true happiness, real joy, because they cannot have that by the very fact that they are men and women, by the very fact that they have a soul. They cannot enjoy happiness in the true sense, the full sense of the term, without communion with God. We cannot attain to that. We may try to fill the vacuum which the fall has left, thereby cutting us off from fellowship with God and leaving us in this miserable condition that we have a mortal soul destitute of fellowship with God, and we may try to fill that vacuum by, as I said already, seeking the pleasures of sin which aren't but for a season, the pleasures and the honors and the accomplishments of the world and the fellowships of the world. And we may try in every possible way to do so, but we are destined to fail. So one can see that with regard to one of the great problems that faces this generation and every country, the man is to the drug addiction, which is a disease of epidemic proportions in this and other lands. And now those people who take drugs, why do they do so? Because they're miserable. That is one reason, yes. Just like the drunkard who goes to strong drink in order to get the kind of happiness he has. So with regard to drug addiction, certainly it is true they try to forget the miseries. But there is another and a more subtle side to drugs of various kinds, and that is to this, that it is a means of raising the level of enjoyment. Raising the level of enjoyment. Whatever the form of enjoyment may be, the taking of drugs raises the level of enjoyment. Although it would be, if one was artistically minded, looking at a painting and enjoying that painting. Well, those who wish to take drugs and do so, then their enjoyment of looking at that painting is raised. The threshold, the level of enjoyment is raised by the taking of drugs. Similarly, with regard to music, whatever kind of music it may be, and a person who is inclined to find pleasure in music, well, the drug and the taking of the drug elevates the level of enjoyment. So that when they hear the music which they would enjoy in the normal sense when they're under the influence of drugs, that is raised and increased. And what is all that? They're just trying to fill the vacuum in the soul of man and in the souls of men and women with happiness that they can never really grasp hold on. They can never say, this is going to be mine, and I'm going to continue happily. So, the happiness comes to an end. And the effect of the drug passes over, they're still the same miserable creatures as they were. When the drunkard's cup has been emptied and his happiness, he has passed away, then his pains and his sufferings as a result of his drunkenness, he's back miserable once more. The same with going to the dance hall, to the cinema, to the disco, and to all these forms of anything with which this generation abounds. It's only for a time. It's an illusion of happiness. It passes away. It cannot be held. And that because of the fact that you and I, we are not beasts. We are men and women. We are souls. And our souls can never be happy, and we shall never be happy without communion with God. Without communion with God, it cannot be. By the very constitution of our nature, yes, you've heard me repeat again and again the well-known phrase of Augustine when he said this: "Thou hast made us for thyself, and we cannot rest till we rest in thee." Or we could paraphrase these words and say this: "Thou hast made us for thyself, and we can never be happy until we are happy in thee." So that here it is, and here alone it is, where the true happiness of the children of men is to be found. Not outside of this, not apart from this, but here in fellowship with God. And the temple was, of course, a place where God revealed himself and made himself known, and it was a place distinguished by this way. And here was a place where souls could enter into fellowship with God. Now that brings you to notice a very solemn fact with regard to what is brought before us here. And that is to say that the way to fellowship with God, and therefore the way to true happiness, the gates to that way are brought before us here as being closed. They are closed. They are the gates of righteousness. And the gates of righteousness are closed. So that we are as we are by nature, we are shut out from communion with God, from fellowship with God, and therefore we are shut out, and by reason of that, we are shut out from all that, shut out from happiness of soul, by reason of the fact that the gates of righteousness are closed against us. We are outside the gates of righteousness. We are exposed to, and that is part of our misery also, to all the miseries of this life. To all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And we are closed out from drawing near to God and finding happiness in God by the gates of righteousness. And we are closed in to the eternal death that our sins deserve, because these gates, the gates of righteousness, are closed. They are closed against us on account of our sins. They are gates of righteousness. The righteousness of God. And these gates symbolizing the righteousness of God close sinners out from fellowship with God and from the happiness of soul that they could enjoy in that fellowship. They're closed out because the gates of righteousness are closed. They are closed. That's what he says here. "Open unto me the gates of righteousness." The doors are closed. They are closed. God's righteousness and his righteous claims close us out from communion and fellowship with God draws us in to the misery that our lost estate has brought about. And this on account of sins, on account of your sins and my sins, on account of sins that are the gates of righteousness, into the fellowship and communion with God, and therefore unto true happiness of soul, when we view, when we look to the gates of righteousness, then we find that they are closed. Now if you take the case of our first parents, Adam and Eve too, when they were driven out, they all the Garden of Eden, where in the state of innocency, they had enjoyed fellowship with God. And they looked back to the tree of life, looked back to the place where they enjoyed fellowship and communion with God. You see there again in another way that the gates of righteousness were closed. There was the cherubim and the sword that was charged with fire, coming this way and that way, and closing them out from the tree of life. The gates of righteousness were closed. The gates of righteousness were closed. Adam knew that. Adam understood that. The by his own sin he had closed the gates of righteousness upon himself, and the way to communion and fellowship with God, and to the happiness that he lost by his sins. The gates of righteousness were closed, because we read in the word of God that iniquity of the throne cannot have fellowship with God. They cannot have fellowship with God. There can be no fellowship with God with sinners. The sinners made a breach between sinners and God. There can be no fellowship with God. There can be no restoration of the happiness of soul which man enjoyed in his first creation, as long as these gates of righteousness are closed. As long as the gates of righteousness are closed. Now, you may be here and you may be saying to yourself, well, I never thought about that. I never thought about the gates of righteousness being closed against me and closing me out from the love and the favor and the communion and fellowship with God. I never thought of that. Well, let me assure you of this, that you are destined to discover this, either in mercy or on the day of your death. If you go to eternity without Christ, then you're going to find that the gates of heaven are closed against you. The gates of righteousness to eternal communion and fellowship with God and eternal happiness, that these gates are closed. So that you should be thinking about this now. And of course, as we shall come to notice, that all those who come like the psalmist to have this prayer, open to me at the gates of righteousness, they all came to understand in their own spiritual experience that the gates of righteousness were closed against them on account of their sins. Now, the gates of righteousness are closed. And we might say that they had porters in the temple. We might say that there is a porter standing by the closed gates of righteousness. And the name of that porter is God's Justice. God's Justice. And God's Justice is there. And what God's Justice is saying is this: no one can enter the gates of righteousness without sin having been atoned. No one can do. These gates of righteousness are closed. It's my office to see that they are closed until I am satisfied with regard to the sins of those who are to enter in by this gate. So that it is impossible
for ourselves.
So often the gates of righteousness. Now, we may occasionally strive to do this. We may feel on occasions that the gates of righteousness are closed against us. Now we come along with something that we have done ourselves. We have decided, we have resolved to do this and that and the other thing. We have resolved to give up this sin and the other sin. We have resolved to read the Bible. We have resolved to go to church. We have resolved to pray. And we have resolved to give up this vanity and the other vanity. And we have resolved to behave better than we did before. And we come to seek God and to a fellowship with God. And to enjoy the blessedness of having fellowship with God. And we come with, as it were, these things, and we present them at the gates of righteousness, and we say, open to me. And the answer that divine justice gives to all that is that all these are filthy banks. There are no value here. They do not satisfy me. They do not satisfy my claims. They are nothing but filthy rags. No one can come in through the gates of righteousness by clothing himself or herself in filthy rags. So the answer, this prayer is to be answered. To be answered from heaven. Yes, to be answered from heaven. And that is exactly what happened. There came one in the cave of heaven. He is the one who alone is able to open the gates of righteousness. And that person is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom the servant said, my soul he doth restore again. And he is the one who can restore into the soul the favor of God. He is the one who can say to the gates of righteousness that they should be open. And that because he himself came to atone for the sins of sinners of a number that no man can number. He himself came to pay the ransom price. And that ransom price was the shedding of his own blood. For the wages of sin is death. How solemn that is, my dear friend, have you considered? The wages of your sins is death. And then it was necessary for the Son of God, the Son of God in our nature, the one of whom the Father said that he was well pleased with him, that before sin could be forgiven, that he would have to die the death he died on the tree of Calvary, that his blood would have to be shed for the remission of the sins of many. Blood would have to be shed for the remission of the sins of many. And he was one. When he came to the gates of righteousness, he was able to present to the gates of righteousness his own precious blood. Because this person who died, he rose again from the dead. He ascended up on high, and the doors, the everlasting doors, were opened. Because this person was the one who had satisfied the claims of the law and justice of God, who had died in the Roman place of his people, who had poured out his soul unto death. And therefore for him, the everlasting doors were open. Hey, the doors that do last for aid. And he is the one who is able to open the gates of righteousness. Hey, so that the soul can pass in and enjoy the salvation that he has provided. Now the Savior is the one who is able to open the gates of righteousness. Because he satisfied the claims of divine justice. When the folks are standing at the gate here, when he hears this claim put forward that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sins, then he opens the gates of righteousness. Now, what does this mean? In the experience of men and women in this world, what does it mean? In their actual spiritual experience. And let us remember that we cannot be satisfied, or we should not, I should say, be satisfied with mere head knowledge of these things. But we must have spiritual experience of them. And we must understand what they mean. And all that we hear must be related, and all that we preach must be related to this question, what does it mean in the spiritual experience of souls in this world? Well, first of all, it means this, that there must come a time when the soul is no longer not thinking about the gates of righteousness being closed. There must come a time in the spiritual experience of the soul when that soul comes to realize, to see, to understand the gates of righteousness are closed against him, against his coming nigh to God, against him drawing nigh to God, that these gates of righteousness are closed and are closed against him. That's an account of his sin and his iniquities against God. And the gates of righteousness are closed. And he's shut out from God. We could say that so this experience is embraced in the words that your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There they are, sins and iniquities. They are separating. And bound up with these sins and iniquities separating, there are the gates of righteousness closing the soul out from God, from the blessing of God, from the favor of God. And they are closed down by virtue of their sins. And behind their sins, the gates of righteousness. And as I said already, we may try, many have tried that, many spend a long time trying that. With this prayer, open unto me the gates of righteousness. Open unto me the gates of righteousness. Take away what comes between thy soul and thyself. Open to me by the gates of righteousness. These gates that are closed, open these gates. Why should we open? Why should we open to this soul? Well, as I said already, many have tried to come with this prayer, open to me the gates of righteousness, by bringing forward their own works, the works of righteousness which they have done. The Reformation may very well be that has taken place in their life. They have forsaken sins of certain kinds and descriptions, and they are now coming to the means of grace. They are now reading their Bibles, and we are always very ready, you see, to think when we engage in these things that God will be pleased with us, and that God will forgive us our sins because of something that we have done, or something that we have resolved to do. Something that we are promising God that we will do. Now we must come to see, and we must come to recognize that that can never open the gates of righteousness. Never. Never through all eternity can the gates of righteousness be opened. Any works of righteousness that we may do, anything we may do to make ourselves more favorable to God, as we may think, that will never open the gates of righteousness. And all those who were taught by the Spirit of God, they came to learn let him to see and to understand. Whatever they did, whatever they would promise to do, and all them give the sheep on 1,000 hills, and rivers of oil for the sin of their souls, they would not open the gates of righteousness. The divine justice cannot be satisfied with that. Say that divine justice requires, and does require, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And consequently, all these endeavors that we may make, and hopes that we may entertain, with regard to our coming to the gates of righteousness, and their being opened at our call, based upon what we may do, we must come to see and to understand, and that cannot be so. But it cannot be so. It cannot be so. But the gates will remain closed. As far as that is concerned. Now, how does it come to be that that soul that finds himself outside the gates of righteousness, and the gates of righteousness closed against him? How is it that that soul comes to have an answer to this prayer, open to me the gates of righteousness? Well, that comes to a pass in this way, that the Holy Spirit opens to that soul the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel is opened up to that soul. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as you remember, the prophet mighty in word and deed, and he is mighty in this way with regard to his word, opening up to the soul the Gospel, what is in the Gospel, opening up to the soul what is in the Gospel, opening up to the soul in the Word of God. And this soul that found in the Word of God, this, the gates of righteousness are closed. Whatever they did, whatever they tried, whatever they brought before God to gain his favor and to obtain his mercy, any works of righteousness they did, they found that the Word of God was closed against all that. The Word of God closed the gates when it said, all our righteousness is out of Sufi land. As our iniquities like the wind have carried us away, and we are all together as an unclean thing. And now, as the Holy Spirit, or the Savior through the Holy Spirit, begins to open up the Gospel, of the grace of God to that soul. And open the understanding of that soul to understand. As the Word is opened up to the soul, so the understanding of the soul is opened up to the Word. That's all that the soul comes to understand. And if we may take an example of that taking place, like the two on the way to Emmaus, where the Savior opened up the Word to them. May not our hearts burn within us while he spake with us by the way, and opened to us the Scripture. Opened to us the Scripture. And opening the Scripture to them with respect to what he himself said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have gone into glory? That there was an oughtness, there was a divine necessity for Christ suffering. What he suffered in the death of the Calvary tree, in order that the gates of righteousness would be opened to any soul, that it was necessary that Christ should die, and the death he died on the cross of Calvary. And now the Holy Spirit, the taking of the Word of God, and opening up the Word of God to the soul, opens up to that soul who Christ is. That he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of God in our nature, and what he did when he died in the room and praise of the ungodly. When he opened up, I knew in a living way through the gates of righteousness. I knew in a living way to God. And that through his death beyond the cross of Calvary. And the Holy Spirit opens up to the soul. The work of Christ is a glorious person he is. And the soul comes to see and to understand that this is the way, as Christ himself said, I am the way. And this is the way in which the gates of righteousness are to be opened to the soul. It is by the soul embracing Christ. It is by the soul believing in Christ. It is by the soul trusting in Christ. And that is the way in which, when that takes place, the gates of righteousness are open. Through the Word of God being open to the soul, the Holy Spirit taking of the things of Christ and showing how divine justice was set aside, showing how the law was magnifying, showing how divine justice is satisfied, and prepare to open the gates of righteousness for the sake of the one who died and who rose again. And opening up to the soul not only the passion for the work of Christ, but the love of Christ. You see, when the apostle knew that, had that experience of the Word of God being open to his soul and his perceiving and tasting of the love of Christ, he tells us that the love of Christ constraineth us. That the Holy Spirit is the one who is able to open up into the soul the love of Christ and give the soul to see that it's love to sinners, not to the righteous, not to the good, for there are none such, not to those who are able to do something for themselves, but to those who are entirely destitute, to those who are spiritually bankrupt, to those who have nothing to pay. That the love of Christ was revealed to such. I revealed to such. And it was love to sinners, to the unworthy, to the helpless, to the miserable, to those who had no help of man at all. And what a wonderful thing that is. Never a soul to get a view of that. Of the love of Christ. And also to get a view of the grace of Christ. And that is very important. You see, we may get views of the person of Christ and get views of the work of Christ and even views of the love of Christ. But then, that may not altogether open the gates to us. How? Because the gates may be closing on this point. How do I know that this is for me? How do I know that this is for me? How do I know that Christ, and the salvation that is in Christ, and the love that Christ has manifested and made known, how am I to know that it is for me, for a sinner such as I am and as I have been? How am I to know that? Well, here you see that the grace of Christ comes in. That the grace of Christ opens that path. That's what's closing the door. The grace of Christ opens that door being closed in that respect of the term. In this way. That he says, him that cometh unto me, him that cometh unto me to pass through the gates of righteousness, I will in no wise cast out. Now it is most important that we understand this. Most important that we do not allow ourselves to be tempted with regard to this point. Because in a way we are open to temptation on it. Because if we have learned of our sins and our iniquities, we also learned of our unworthiness. Of our utter unworthiness. But this Savior is for those who are altogether unworthy. He is for that Savior. It's that Savior is for them. Who are altogether unworthy. And he says in his grace, Say to the soul, the king, they open unto me the gates of righteousness. And then the soul is saying, but although I see it is through Christ, it's Christ for me. It's the salvation that is in Christ for me. Well, what Christ is saying to you is this: him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. In no wise. Whatever reason you have for thinking that the door is closed and you're coming to Christ, whatever reason you have for thinking that the gates of righteousness can never open through Christ on your behalf, whatever the reason may be, then Christ says to you, put it down. Put it down as it were on the table. Spell it out. Tell me the reason, whatever it may be. You may say, well, I have so many sins. And Christ says, well, that may be so, and I know that's better than you do. But what I'm saying is that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The multitude of your sins does not close the door. The multitude of your sins does not close this door if you are going to come through Christ. The evil of your sins. That they are sins of such a description. That you would not like even that they would ever be heard about. Well, Christ says to you, I will in no wise cast you out for that. Whatever these sins may be. And all you would be guilty of that. Committing all the sins in the decalogue. Right? There was an old man many, many years ago in the congregation of Stornoway, and he used to say that. One night he was in the Stornoway church, and he felt that the door was closed with a number and multitude of his sins. And the late Mr. McIntyre was preaching on the text, in Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that night, this man, this sinner, this old sinner, he came to realize that there was a Redeemer. And he came to realize that through that Redeemer he could enter in and come into the favor and into the blessing of God. So that even you might be saying this. Well, there were times when I thought that Christ would have me. I see. What times were these? Well, times when I had great warmth and prayer. Times when I enjoyed the sermon. Times when I enjoyed being in church. And I thought Christ would have me then. But now, I feel so cold. I feel so dead. I feel so down. Christ says to you, in all wise will I cast you out. That does not close the door on you. That does not close the door on you. You see, all this, what I'm speaking about, is the sinner looking to himself. He's looking to himself. He's got, at the back of his mind, somewhere or another, far back in his mind, he's got some idea that he must have something good to bring so that he'll go through the gates of righteousness. No! I want to know why, says Christ. No matter how great the sins, no matter how evil the sins, no matter whether they are sins of youth, middle age, and sins of old age, the Savior says, I will in no wise cast that. I will in no wise cast that and console the sinner. It's drawn to Christ. Drawn to embrace Christ. And in the moment that he embraces Christ by faith, he's through the gates of righteousness and into the favor of God. He's through the gates of righteousness and into the favor of God. There's no other way. No other way. We must, as we have brought before us here, I will go in unto them. You must enter in. And enter in, and how we have to enter in is through faith in the divine Savior. Faith in Christ and the Word of God. And it's all that comes to exercise faith in Christ and the Word of God, then that soul discovers that these gates, which were closed before, are now open. He now is able to enter in to fellowship with God, to communion with God, to peace with God, into the pardon of sin, into that salvation in which God's glory is declared to be very great. Declared to be very great. I will go in. But I will not do just to be hearing that the gates are open through Christ. I will not do just to be hearing that this is a way to have this prayer answered, open to me the gates of righteousness. Yes, to believe in Christ and to embrace Christ and to trust in Him and so pass through the gates of righteousness into the blessing and into the favor of God. But this must take place. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto it. But this is something personal. Nobody else can do this for you. Your father and your mother may have entered in. That will not do for you. The others that you know may have entered in. That will not do for you. The others of your friends may have entered in. That will not do for you. This is something that must be done from the personal experience of the soul. And I will go in. And I will go into them. That we must come, each one for himself and for herself, in the experience of our souls, to know what it means to embrace Christ, to yield in the opening of the Word of God to our souls, and in embracing Him to enter in. That these gates are opened. Say, in the moment that the soul embraces Christ, divine justice is nothing to say now against that soul entering in. Divine justice has nothing to say against that soul entering in, because the soul is entering in through Jesus Christ. And this is what must take place. There's no other way. There's no other way. I will enter in. And in entering in, what do they obtain? Well, we'll read them later on in the psalm here. Thou art become my salvation. Thou art become my salvation. Thou art become my salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ has become the salvation of the soul. Thou art my salvation. And through Christ, there is an entrance, as the Word of God tells us in the Epistle to the Ephesians, that through Him, that is through Christ, we have access. Access. The gates are no longer closed. We are anxious by one Spirit unto the Father. Say, through Christ, we are anxious by one Spirit unto the Father. And this is what is true now of the soul. Thou art become my salvation. That their sins, which are many, are forgiven them. However many they may be, they are blotted out as a thick cloud. Thou hast said, Hezekiah, and love to my soul, cast all my sins behind thy back. This salvation embraces this. The forgiveness of sin, the pardon of sin, and also the soul being brought into communion and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. But here is where the joy of salvation is. That's what David prayed for when he lost that. Restore to me, he says, the joy of thy salvation. The joy of a sinner saved. Saved by grace. Saved by Christ. And saved by Christ and himself having nothing to pay. And Christ to receive all the glory. Christ to receive all the glory. Christ to receive all the glory. And that is true of everyone that enters in by Christ. To possess the salvation. To fellowship and communion with God. and to begin to taste of joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is true of every one of them, that all the glory of their salvation is given to Christ. And their salvation is given to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember in the Song of Solomon where we read of the view that they had of Solomon there, and we are told with respect to him that he is wearing with a crown, with his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and the day of the gladness of his heart. That crown with which Christ is crowned is the sinner, giving Christ the glory for all his salvation. That crown. And the sinner does not have anything with regard to his own salvation, but he puts the crown and the glory of that salvation upon the head of the New Testament Solomon. And he says, as the psalmist says, "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but do thou the glory take. Do thou the glory take." We see also that when they enter in, as he says here, "Thou art become my salvation," that this leads to this: "I will praise thee. I will praise thee." That the soul is given a new song. A part of the joy of this salvation is the soul singing the praises of the love of God in Christ, singing the praises of the one who is to him in altogether lovely. Yea, he is all, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my friend and this is my beloved, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. And now this people have joy that the world knows nothing of. Joy that the world knows nothing of. It is spiritual joy. Or as the word of God says, and that is the same thing, it is joy in the Holy Ghost. And that means this: that as of the day of their entering in by Christ, they saw something of the glory and the preciousness of Christ. So, they are now in Christ. They are now at peace with God. And the Holy Spirit continues to reveal and continues to make known to them more and more of this Savior and of his salvation. Remember in that instance of the resurrection of the Savior, when the disciples were in a room with the door shut for fear of the Jews, and the Savior came in and showed them his hands and his side, and he said, "Peace be unto thee." And then we read these words: "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." So that this joy, the spiritual joy that the people of God have, arises from them getting news of Christ in this world. Arises in the state of grace in them getting views of Christ in this world, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that constitutes the joy of this people. And that's why, you see, the means of grace are so precious to them. That's why they are the people of the one desire. "One thing I of the Lord desire, I will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain." Why? "That I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire." "That I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire." Then the reading and the singing of the word of God and the preaching of the glorious gospel of God. This is what he desired. And when he got an entrance into this, he did indeed rejoice of this. Now, with regard to what I was saying about the no wine, The one outstanding instance of a person in whose experience the gates of righteousness were opened in a very wonderful way. And that was a man who discovered the gates of righteousness closed against him when he was on the cross beside the Savior. He had the thief on the cross. He came to realize that he was a sinner. He came to realize as he was on the brink of eternity, and as the grave's devouring mouth was opening before him, he came to realize that the gates of righteousness were closed against him. And that's what he said. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Savior said, verily today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not only the gates of righteousness into a state of grace, and that by believing and trusting and leaning upon Christ, and resting his whole soul upon this, that the Lord would remember him, but also that he was to be in heaven. The gates, the everlasting doors would open, and that this man's soul, he would enter into everlasting glory. Well, when he got to the steeple, now, that this is their joy and their happiness. That the world knows nothing of. To be meditating on Christ. To be seeing more and more of the glory of Christ. Tasting of the love of Christ. Seeing more and more of the grace of Christ. Seeing more and more of the faithfulness of Christ to all his promises. And singing the praises of this one. Singing the praises of this one. And all that salvation which is glorious made great and made joyful. And that's what God promised his people. I will make them joyful, he says, in the house of prayer. That's what it means of grace. Make them joyful in the house of prayer. So they rejoice in the means of grace. That's why the psalmist says, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant. How pleasant, Lord, they be. How pleasant, and Lord, they be.
The blessed one that is comfort.
Of God's word read. The Gospel according to John.